We're going to continue this morning in Matthew's Gospel, in the second last chapter. Looking at the night of Jesus' betrayal and arrest. You've seen him tried before the Jewish court. Now he is taken before Pilate. Here we read in four short verses what transpired on this morning of his execution. This is the word of the Lord. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You have said so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. The grass withers and the flower falls to the earth, but the word of our God endures forever. Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless your word to our hearts this day. We know that it is the word of life, and we pray that it would live in us and that we would be found living in your word. We pray, Father, that the truth of Scripture would permeate our thinking, would conform our conduct and our speech to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that he is not simply an example for us. He's not simply held out as the model man, but he is our Redeemer and our Lord. And for that, we give you thanks and praise. And particularly this morning, as we think of him as our Redeemer, executing the office of a king for our redemption, we pray that we would bow before him, that we would worship him, that we would love him and serve him faithfully all our days. So we pray, keep us from sin and from error, keep us from being distracted, so that we might worship you in this time through Jesus Christ, our Lord, our King, in whose name we pray. Amen. I think it's very interesting that Jesus' life begins and ends with this statement that he is the King of the Jews. You may remember, I know it's been a while since we were at the beginning of Matthew, but you may remember that when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, first came the shepherds, but next came men from the east. And they came to Herod and they said, "Where is the one who is born King of the Jews? We saw his star, and we've come to worship him." And you remember, Herod was upset, and with him all Jerusalem. Herod said, "Wait a minute, that's my title. I'm the King of the Jews. Who's this King of the Jews you're talking about?" And we know that, you know, in his fury, Herod acted very badly as a result of not being able to find Jesus. Now, it's important for us to note that that's a different Herod than the Herod whom Jesus appears before on the day of his death. They're related, but they're not the same person. They had a lot of the same traits, but perhaps now Herod is not quite as murderous as his father had been. Now, Jesus has been brought before Pilate, and Pilate begins to question him. And he says to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Well, this is the one who was born the King of the Jews. Wise men were indeed wise men. They were absolutely right. God had revealed to them that he was sending the one who would be the fulfillment of the ages, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who was born as a babe in Bethlehem. Not in a royal setting, as would be expected. And it's easy sometimes to forget from that humble beginning to this ignominious end, that every moment of every day, Jesus Christ is the King.
that he is the king. His kingship is eternal. He is the heir of God's covenant promise to David. You will never lack a man to sit on your throne. I will establish the throne of David. It's going to be an eternal throne. It's obviously not just a human throne. It's not just for man to sit on in Jerusalem, as so many people were mistakenly thinking, both in this day and in days to come. People still think that there's going to be a son of David set on a throne in Jerusalem at some future point. No, we believe that Jesus Christ has ascended into glory and he is now seated on a heavenly throne. But it still can be referred to as David's throne because it's the result of God's covenant promise to David. It's the fulfillment, it's the working out of God's redemptive purpose in the covenant of grace. Jesus comes before Pilate and Pilate asks him the question, are you the king of the Jews? Are you the promised hope? Pilate doesn't understand all the baggage that's loaded into this phrase. He doesn't understand the fullness of it. It's not amazing that God can use men like Pilate or Balaam. He can use wicked men who have only self-interest to serve his purpose and to bring about the fulfillment of the great work of redemption he has planned from all eternity in giving us his son. Are you the king of the Jews? Think about that for a moment. Isn't it amazing? Pilate is here sitting. Jesus stands before him. Pilate's sitting in judgment of the one who, on that last great day, on the day of judgment, Pilate will stand before him. Pilate has no inclination, no inkling, nothing. This doesn't even begin to register in his thinking that one day he who sits in judgment will stand to be judged by the very one who now stands before him. He asks the question, are you the king of the Jews? Well, I read to you from Romans chapter 13 on purpose. I think you can figure that out now. Here's Jesus obeying the lawful authority that is over him. He answers the question put to him. You have said so. He doesn't deny it. This isn't a smart aleck answer. Well, you said it, not me. No, Jesus is politely, respectfully affirming what Pilate has said. Yes, I am the king of the Jews. Now, Pilate doesn't understand what that meant. As I said, the people in Jesus' day didn't understand it. The disciples themselves didn't even understand it entirely. That's why on the day of his ascension, they would say to him, is it now? Is now the time? Is today the day when the kingdom will be restored to Israel? The angel just shakes his head at them. Or Jesus shakes his head at him. The angel later. Jesus first shakes his head at them and says, no, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. You need to walk out in faith and in obedience. You need to go and be my witnesses throughout the world. You need to carry the message. And that message in part is this. There is another king, one named Jesus. In fact, we read that in Acts chapter 17 when Paul and Silas show up in Thessalonica. They upset the Thessalonians. And the Thessalonians go to the civil authorities and they say, these men who have turned the world upside down have now come here. And they are telling us to disobey Caesar's decrees and saying there is another king, one named Jesus. Now, for the most part, what they were saying was true. These men had turned the world upside down. We'd say they turned the world right side up. They had reoriented the world so that rather than being in rebellion against God, people knew that there was a God who was there and he was not silent. He speaks and his people are to listen. We're not simply to ignore him. He is the king. You know, it's easy, isn't it, to ignore authorities at times. It's easy to pretend, you know, we don't have a prime minister or we don't have a president. We don't want to even think about him and what he's up to and the things that he's done. But you know, we can't do that with God. And we don't have the same motivation to.
I mean, we can be embarrassed by the things that our civil rulers do, but we should never be embarrassed about anything that our God has done. And as he sets the world to rights through the gospel of Jesus Christ, yes, we may find ourselves running afoul of the state. We may find ourselves at loggerheads with the laws of the land. The Christians were devoted to Jesus. They weren't going to put the emperor first. They weren't going to put the polytheism of Rome before God, or even on the same page or level. It couldn't be. There is no other God but one, the living and true God, and Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, and the Spirit of grace and truth that indwells the church and the Christian. We can't put anything on a par with that reality. And so they had indeed, in a certain sense, gone against the decrees of Caesar, but not in the sense of riot or insurrection, but simply in quiet, faithful submission to the Savior and following his example. We've seen this again and again as he stands before the Sanhedrin and as he stands before Pilate. There are times of profound silence for the Lord. He doesn't speak. He doesn't open his mouth. And it's not just the fulfillment of Isaiah 53. Well, it certainly is that. I do believe that it serves as an example for us, telling us that we need to be quiet at times. We can be Christian. We can be faithful. We can even be defiant in our silence at times. If we are silent before the world, in order that we might speak the truth before our God. These men had come to Thessalonica. They turned the world upside down. They taught against the decrees of Caesar. And they said, there is another king. There is another king. One named Jesus. See, that was the message of the early church. You know, we tend to have lost it in the modern age. We don't think of Jesus as the king. Maybe a little bit, you know, at Christmas time, we think of the incarnation and we sing, Jesus, Lord at thy birth, you know, and we think about it. But we don't have it focused in our attention, I think, as much as we ought to. That Jesus Christ is king. That he is the one who is to rule over us. I like what the Catechism has to say in this respect. How does Christ execute the office of a king? Christ executes the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. That's Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, who is also the King of Kings. He subdues us to himself, so that we can pray with him as he cried out in Gethsemane the night before he stood before Pilate. Not my will, but your will be done. Not what I want. Not what's going to make me comfortable, what is going to please my nature, but what will please you, my God and my Father. Jesus subdues us to himself by the power of his word wrought in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, so that we submit to his lawful authority, his righteous rule over us. But he is no tyrant. That's why it's important for us to remember that throughout the Bible, the example of a king is often given in terms of a shepherd. The shepherd of God's people. Remember how Jesus had wept over Jerusalem not a week before, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They didn't have a king. They weren't willing to accept him as their king and to bow before him. Oh, they did for a few moments, and they cried out, Hosanna, Hosanna, but we know what's going to happen minutes from this moment we're reading about as Jesus stands before Pilate. Pilate's going to seek to release him, and they're going to cry out for his blood. those same voices that cried out in loud praise to God, some of those same voices are now going to call out for the death of Jesus. John records for us in his gospel that they put it this bluntly. Pilate says, "Shall I crucify your king?" What horrible words come in answer. "We have no king but Caesar." What a horrible thing for the people of God to say. "We have no king but Caesar." What a lack of faith. What a disgrace. We have authorities in this world, and we are to give them their due. But what do we owe to our God? We owe him our all in all. We owe him the love of our hearts, souls, minds, and strength. That's what we're to give to our God. That's what he calls forth from our hearts. Jesus stands accused before Pilate. Pilate asks the question, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He says, "You've said so, yes. I don't deny it." And immediately, as he gives his answer, we read that the chief priests and the elders begin to make accusations. They begin to ask, or rather make statements against him, which are recorded for us in Luke's gospel. In Luke's gospel, chapter 23, they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." Notice the similarity with the accusation brought against the apostles in Thessalonica. "We found this man misleading our nation." No, I dare say if we think about the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the nation had been misled already. Their teaching had spread like gangrene and had corrupted the whole society. People looked up to the Pharisees and their legalism and their self-righteousness. And people thought, "Oh, these are the holy ones. These are the spiritual people." And they wanted to be like them. They're right when they say Jesus is misleading the nation. He's leading them away from their human traditions. He's leading them away from their folly and their sin. He's leading them back to God. "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar." Well, we know that's a barefaced lie, although they probably had beards. But it's not true at all. It's a complete fabrication. Right? Because they'd come to Jesus trying to trap him. I love that story. Don't you find delight in that? "Jesus, should we pay our taxes or not?" And you know, they think they've got him. They've got him on the horns of a dilemma. If he says yes, they're going to say, "See, collaborator, you side with Rome." And if he says no, they're going to say, "See, tax revolt. Romans, take him, kill him, put him to death. He's a seditious man." They figure either way, they've got him. Right? Remember Jesus in his wisdom, knowing their hypocrisy, knowing their malice, says, "Show me the coin for the tax." And they bring to him a denarius, a day's wages. He says, whose image is on this? "Well, Caesar's." Fine then, give Caesar what is Caesar's. He didn't say don't pay the tribute, but give Caesar what is Caesar's. But give to God what is his. And I am convinced that what Jesus has in mind there, he wants us to get the picture. Just as the coin has been impressed with the image of Caesar and the motto of Caesar, so we, as human beings made in the image of likeness of God, have been impressed with his nature. It's written on our souls, and his law is within us. And we're to give to God all that we are. For all that we are has come from him, and we return to him but his own. And when we've done all that we can, our final word must be, "I've done nothing. I am an unworthy servant. I've simply done my duty." This man's been misleading our nation, forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king. Well, The last part is kind of an interesting accusation. He himself says that he is Christ, a king. Has Jesus been going around saying that? No, he has, it would seem, reluctantly, at the end, testified. Now, he has shown that he is the king. He's shown throughout his life that he is the king. Not by living in a palace. Not by having a herald go before him and sound the trumpet and call the people to bow the knee. Here comes the king. But in his regal bearing, in his royal disposition, in his giving of gifts, in undoing the curse of sin, he's shown himself to be the king. He's brought the message of salvation. He's read the scriptures in their synagogues, and he has proclaimed to them, the kingdom of God is here. Repent, believe, live according to the word of God and not according to the dictates of your own heart and mind. All these things are said, and yet, again, Jesus gives no answer. He doesn't confirm or deny. He simply is silent. And again, I would remind you, sometimes when there is this mixed accusation where some of it's true and some of it's false and some of it's half and half, maybe it's best at times just to be quiet. But it rankles us to do so. Sometimes for good reasons, but often for a very bad one. We want to vindicate ourselves. Our pride is wounded. We're hurt. We don't want people to think of us that way. So it's very good at that point of our thinking to consider the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, to remember the words that we read from Philippians chapter 2. That he has given us his mind, that though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, and being found in the likeness of men, found in human form, rather, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The Jewish leaders wanted Jesus crucified. They said to you some weeks ago, if they'd simply murdered him as they wanted, and that was really all they wanted, but if they'd stoned him to death or they'd executed him in some other way, they thought, he'll be a martyr. We don't want a martyr. We want a criminal. We want someone who everyone will look down on. And so they insist on bringing him to Pilate, having him condemned and crucified. Do you not hear how many things they testify against you? Jesus gives no answer. He bears the insults. He stands silent in the face of contempt. And it's interesting, Pilate, who I'm sure didn't understand what was going on here, was greatly amazed. You know, Pilate was an experienced justice. Well, he's very experienced at injustice too, but he sat in the tribunal. I mean, we're going to see his injustice here. He says, I always scratch my head when I read that verse. He says, I find nothing wrong with this man, therefore I'll punish him and let him go. Do you hear what you just said, Pilate? I find nothing wrong with this man. I will punish him and let him go. That's not. But Pilate understands justice. He understands the court case. He's seen people in Jesus' position time and again. But he's never seen anyone act like this. He's never seen anyone with this quiet dignity, this power and composure. Here is Jesus in the face of all this. And I can just imagine he's standing there. Even by this time, he's not looking his best. He has been mistreated. Matthew doesn't tell us what's happened in the interim. Jesus has been sent over to Herod. Herod has has examined him and sent him back to Pilate. He's silent before Herod as well. Herod can't get a word out of him. Herod was so excited at first, thinking, oh, finally I get to meet this guy. I've been hearing this. Maybe I'll get to see him do something amazing. And Jesus, just completely blocks him out. So the soldiers of Herod abuse Jesus, and then they send him back to Pilate. And even having faced that abuse and the indignities that he's already suffered, here Jesus stands before Pilate's seat of justice. And he shows that he really is the just man, the man who has come not to do his own will, but the will of the one who sent him. It's amazing, isn't it? Sometimes we're so caught up with our own will, our own agenda, we forget. And we think that we can somehow transpose it and make it God's will for us. We need to be silent like Jesus, to know the will of God and to put it into action. Even when we have to suffer as a result. You know, we don't know much about suffering here in North America. We really have been blessed. We really have a lot to be thankful for. We should never take it for granted. We should never think, just because it's relatively easy for us, make us complacent. It's a strange truth that here Pilate notices and is amazed by. It surprised the early church as well. And they saw that the blood of the martyrs really is the seed of the church. A few years after Jesus is put to death, Stephen will be stoned, the first recorded Christian martyr. And he's stoned specifically because of his allegiance to Jesus Christ. He testifies that this is the one who came to save. And save not only the people of God, Israel, but the Gentiles, as God had promised through Abraham, that through his seed, the whole world would be blessed. The message will go out. The world will be turned upside down. People will hear that there is a God who demands their allegiance through his king, whose name is Jesus. Let's never forget that Jesus, as our Redeemer, is our prophet, our priest, and our King. And as that kingly reign in our lives takes more and more hold, as we are more and more subdued to him and recognize that he is ruling and defending us, let us bow before him and give thanks and praise that we have a king who loves justice, who loves righteousness, who loves truth, and yes, even loves us to the point of giving himself in our place. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is our king and our savior. We thank you that he is our shepherd, and that while we cry out to him, we can be confident of being heard. But Lord, we pray that you would teach us to listen, to be silent when we should be, so that we're ready to receive the truth as it comes to us from your word and by your spirit, from those around about us. Oh Lord, help us to be those who recognize the truth, not to be like Pilate who didn't know the truth when he stood before him. Help us, O Lord, to obey the truth and to love the Lord Jesus Christ, our great and holy King. For we pray in his name alone. Amen.